Well, it's good to be here today at Porchlight Baptist Church. And like that last song we sung, it's just what heaven means to me. And one of these days we'll get to see all those promises that we read about in the Bible. And it's going to be a good time, but we are going to preach this morning out of our sermon series out of the book of Genesis. So if you're keeping up with our series, this will be part number 77. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 47 this morning. And Lord willing, we're going to look at all of these verses. There's 31 altogether. I'm going to only read the first verse to begin with, and we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. And you just, you read along with us. Genesis chapter 47, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, and said, My father and my brethren, and their flocks, and their herds, and all that they have, are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for this opportunity to be here at Porchlight Church. God, we pray in that you help us in the message today. Lord, you know the problems I'm dealing with my sinuses right now, and God, I need your help. And Lord, we're just praying that you you open the ears and the hearts of those that are listening. God, your word will go in and do a mighty work, and we'll give you the honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up where we left off last time by looking at Joseph as he's been talking with his brothers and his father about how they're going to settle in into the land of Goshen. It's in Egypt. Goshen is in Egypt. It's in the area of Ramesses is the main city. And we read last time that he informed them that he was going to go and tell Pharaoh that they were there. And he gave them specific things to say to Pharaoh when he met with them. And one of those was to make sure and tell them that they are shepherds. This was for a purpose. This was so that they would not be placed in occupations that that the Egyptians would have, such as there at Pharaoh's palace or in the Egyptian army or some, you know, position that they would be working there with the other Egyptians. So they want to be separated from the Egyptians. And you're going to find God's people are a separated people. And I believe that's one thing that we can see out of this is how God kept them separate from the Egyptians. Even though they lived among them and lived in that land, they were still a separate people. And that's going to be a problem for them, actually, after Joseph passes away and the new Pharaoh takes over and didn't know Joseph or any of his people. And we're going to see that because they're a separate people, it's going to be a problem. We'll look at that, though, later on. We'll be getting in the book of Exodus after our studies in Genesis. So, right now, we're looking at this portion here in Genesis 47. And they've all moved there, all the family, and there's 70 altogether of Jacob's family. So when the Lord told him, we talked about this last time, he was going to make him a great nation. And so far, he only has 70 people that he could account for as being his personal family. We're going to see that that changes. And here, even in this chapter, we're going to see a change in that. And so Goshen is the place where Joseph chooses. Actually, God chose the place, but he uses Joseph to, you know, to make it all happen. And Goshen is a place in the northeast section of Egypt, and it is close to the border of Canaan. Not very far away. They could walk a day's or two journey and get into Canaan. And that is also going to come into play during the Exodus period, the route that they take. But this is in a place where there's fertile lands for raising cattle, sheep, cows, whatever they're going to be raising, goats. And they don't really plant a lot there, but it's more for grazing animals. And this is also not where the main part of Egyptians live. So that is, you know, where Joseph wants them to be. Look at verse 2. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan." Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Well, just as Joseph knew he would, the first thing Pharaoh wants to know is, what do you guys do for a living? What is your occupation? That's what he wants to know. And that's usually what any man wants to know about another man. And you meet somebody and you say, what do you do for a living? Yeah. Somebody asked me, well, I'm a pastor, but I am also a computer applications engineer for Elo Touch Solutions. So that's what I do for to make money, but I pastor because the Lord called me to. But that's my occupations. And so they may say, well, I work for this place or that place. Well, that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh want to know what they did for a living. And notice that they say it. They say, we're shepherds. Our fathers were shepherds. Now, when they say fathers, they all had one father. It was Jacob, but they're referring to all their fathers, Isaac and Abraham. And you're going to find that about God's people. All through the Bible, you're going to notice that God chooses shepherds to fulfill his will. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob's a shepherd. Jacob's sons are shepherds. They keep going shepherd. Moses is a shepherd. King David's a shepherd. All just keep looking back and you're going to find they're shepherd, shepherd, shepherd. And this is true all the way up to probably the Babylonian captivity when they're taken out of Israel and put into Babylon, and then we don't hear about them being shepherds anymore. Now, when they do return, and in the days of Jesus, there are shepherds there because they're abiding their fields at watch by night when the angel comes to them and announces the birth of Christ. So there are still shepherds in Jerusalem and Israel and God's people. There's still some there. However, that is not what you think of when you think of a Jew. If somebody come and said, you know, can you tell me what you think Jews are? You know, tell me, you know, if you were thinking about a Jew, what would you think of? Nobody's going to say they're shepherds. They're going to say they're businessmen. They're bankers. They're moneymakers. They, they're very talented in making money. And that's what you're going to think about when you think about a Jewish person in the day. Or you may think about their different rituals that they follow, and some of them still, you know, strictly abide by laws and things like that. And they observe different holidays than we do. They still observe those Jewish holidays. You may think of that, but you don't think they're shepherds. I don't know a Jewish shepherd. I could point you out some Jewish business owners, but no shepherds. But we see that God does use shepherds, and he continues to use shepherds. In fact, they're the ones, you know, that the angels came to first to announce the birth of Christ. Didn't go to the king at the time, Herod. They didn't go to him and say, hey, there's a king born. No, they went to the shepherds. All right, look at verse 5. It says, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity of among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. So Pharaoh's more than happy to accommodate Jacob and his whole entire family. He tells Joseph, he says, give them the best of the land. Let them stay in Goshen. Let them go out there in those fertile fields for their cattle. And by the way, pick out the best of them, the ones that's the best shepherds, and put them over my cattle. And so it's a win-win situation for Pharaoh here. And if they're anything close to being as good as Joseph is and trustworthy, then hey, he's really come off in a good way by allowing them to sojourn in Egypt. Look at verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. I notice something here about Jacob that is very much unlike the Jacob that we were introduced to early in the book of Genesis, back when he was a young man. He has changed. The old Jacob, the one that we read about when he's younger, and even up into working for Laban, that Jacob would have had a different answer he wouldn't have been humble like this Jacob is. This Jacob's 130 years old. He's been around for a long time, and he's learned a thing or two. But not only that, he is now exhibiting the signs of a faithful man of God. He's no longer the heel grabber, the deceiver, but he's the man of God. And he even says, I've not done near what my father did and my grandfather. No, I'm not even come close to it. In fact, my days have been short and just full of evil. He could have bragged. He could have said, well, how long do you have? Let me start by telling you how I obtained the birthright of my brother back when I was a young man. Oh, let me tell you about how I got all my cattle from Laban. Let me tell you about all that and how they were re-striped and striped and all that. He could have went on and on. I made my great wealth. And by the way, Pharaoh, you may not know this, but up in Canaan, I am probably the wealthiest man up there. He could have said all that because it was all true. He did do all that, but he didn't even mention it. He says, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. My years have been short. They've been evil, full of trouble. It's all it's been for me. And so he's a changed man. Verse 10 says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. He blessed him when he came in to see him, and he blessed him when he leaves. Now that is kind of strange, really, that this Jewish man, I mean, they're not called Jews yet. They won't be for some time later, but they're Hebrews, God's people. It's kind of odd that he would bless a Gentile pagan king, a sun worshiper. You're not going to find that in God's prophets. If you go and look at other men of God, prophets that's in the Bible, do you think Elijah blessed Ahab? No, he cursed him. And so you're going to find usually a prophet of God, a man of God, is going to not bless Gentile pagan kings. But you see, Jacob lived in a different dispensation. He lived in a different age. He lived in it was an age of grace. We live in an age of grace. But this was before the law. This is before God gave the law to Moses and he wrote it down. And we'll be looking at those in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Oh boy. But this is before all that. And what he's doing, you see, first of all, Pharaoh asked him his age. It's obvious he's an old man. He's on the brink of death, even though he lives another, 17 years after this. And I believe that's because the joy he found in seeing Joseph again. He kind of had revitalized. But he was old. He was no longer working like he used to work. All the boys do all the work. But Pharaoh recognized he's an old man. He's been around. And so he asked, how old are you? And you see, men of age were highly respected. And that's one reason that Jacob is able to bless Pharaoh instead of Pharaoh blessing Jacob. See, Pharaoh is the one in charge of all the land. He would be the one blessing people. But instead, he accepts this blessing from Jacob. He's an older man. He's seasoned. It meant something. Even though he didn't know the God of Jacob, he wasn't a saved man. Pharaoh by no means was a saved man. He worshiped all kinds of things, but mainly the sun. And not the son Jesus either. But this is something different. In fact, we read even in the New Testament, in the epistle of 2 John, in 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But listen to what he says in verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You see, but in the days of Jacob, things were different. And so you would have to understand that culture. You would have to understand how things were in that time period. Like I said, he was in a type of a grace period of that time. Not quite the same as our grace period. We live in the church age, which is also the grace period, a grace age. But he has respect. Pharaoh has respect for an elder. And I find that in today's culture, especially here in the United States, it seems like that is no longer true. Used to be, somebody older come to you, you had respect for them. You took your hat off. You called them sir. You were humble in front of them. Nowadays, older people don't get any respect. In fact, there's an ongoing effort right now to exterminate old people in this country. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. Look what's happened up here in New York. When all those people in those nursing homes, that's where the biggest cases of death have been. And I'm sure that to them, that's just a plus for them. They don't have to feed them anymore. They don't have to worry about them anymore. And so I've said this before, and some people think I'm crazy, but there's going to be laws passed eventually here in this country that once you reach a certain age, if you are not being productive, I believe they're going to find a way to take your life. I really do. All right, let's keep going here. Look at verse 11 back in Genesis 47. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land and the land of Ramesses as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household and with bread according to their families. So the first matter at hand was to get the family settled into the land of Goshen. It calls it Ramesses. That is the major city of the time. It wasn't called that name in that time period, but that's what Moses, the human penman, it was by the time he was there. And that's what he called it. And so Goshen is the same place there as Ramesses. And so he wants to get them all settled in. And the first thing he does, it says Joseph nourished his father. They're hungry. They've been going without food regularly. They had the food that Joseph had sent them. Of course, they'd come down to buy and things. But they were not eating like they were normally eating. Now, during a famine time, if you don't have bread to eat, your health really goes downhill. You know, they had meat. They had cattle. They could have ate steaks all day long. But you can't live just on meat alone. Sometimes I think I can, but no, really, you can't. You have to have a well-balanced diet to be able to survive and be healthy. Well, without bread, they're not able to do that. And bread is a staple. And they've not been having regular bread. They're malnourished. And when you're malnourished, especially in a place like this, where you can't just run to the grocery store or the pharmacy and get some medicine to take care of things. They got sick. They come down with diseases. That's why famines were so bad, is because it caused disease. People were unhealthy. They were eating bad things, and they got sick and diseased and died. And so Joseph makes sure he takes care of his family. They get well nourished. They get fed. Get their bodies back to where they need to be. Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Now, this famine's not letting up anytime soon. This is the second year. They had came already and bought grain with their money, the Egyptians had, enough to keep them sustained for a year. And so that year is now over. And they don't have any bread. It's run out. Their grain that they bought has ran out. They're hungry. And so they need some help. And so they don't have any. It says in all the land of Canaan, and in the land of Egypt. So the famine's not going to let up soon. It's going to be a seven-year period. And it's not only affecting those that are in Egypt, but it's affecting everyone. So Jacob's family, they sustained for a year on the grain they bought. And so let's keep looking here. Verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now, pay attention to what's happened here. Remember, a year ago, the Egyptians came and bought grain. We studied on that. They came and they said, we don't have any bread. And Jacob said, give me your money and I'll give you grain. And he did. Well, that has run out. The food that Jacob's family has run out. But Joseph now sets up a special reserve in Pharaoh's house. He takes all that silver that they had given for that grain previously and puts it in a federal reserve in Pharaoh's house. They don't redistribute the money, the silver. It's staying with Pharaoh. So Pharaoh now has a lock on all the money in the land of Egypt. And we've not talked about it so far in our studies right here, but there's something here that I want you to understand. And I fully believe this by what I've studied. I believe this is a type of something that we're going to see in the future. The events that occur here, the different things that take place, I believe is a shadow of something that's going to come in the future. Can anybody guess what that is? Remember the 7 years? The 7 years of famine. All these things that are happening. What about Jacob's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble in the future? The 1,000 years, or the tribulation period before the 1,000 years of Christ. There's going to be a 7 years of tribulation, and it is called the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the time for the Jews. It's not the Gentiles' time of trouble. And I believe that this is a shadow of that time period. And I'm going to explain to you why as we look through these next verses. Many of the things that we're reading here about the story of Jacob and are signs of what's going to happen in the future. One of those things, citizens are not going to have money. You're not going to have tangible money. You're not going to have cash. You're not going to have coins. You're not going to have gold. You're not going to have silver. What are you going to have? You're going to have electronic money if you have any. It's all going to be on a computer somewhere. All your currency, the currency in this world is going to be taken. It's going to be confiscated. It's going to be kept in reserves. We have a Federal Reserve right now in the United States of America. And there's a group of people that keep over that. And, you know, when I was growing up, you'd always hear, well, all the gold in Fort Knox. There's no gold in Fort Knox. There's not a reserve of silver somewhere that we can say, well, we can, you know, if things go bad, we've got the money and all this silver and gold. No, we don't. We've got nothing but a bunch of computer bits and numbers is all we have. And what's going to happen in the last days, there's not going to be cash. I can't tell you the last time I actually even carried cash in my billfold. I've got debit card. I've got credit cards. But I don't have cash. I don't carry it. It's all in the bank. I get an electronic statement from my employer saying that I got paid this and they deposited it into my account and I can look at it online. But I don't see that money unless I go to the ATM and get some out or go to the bank and, you know, ask for some. But I don't carry cash. I don't have any. And I've got debit and credit cards. That's what most people have. And we know that there is a push for a one-world government. There's a push for a one-world currency. And several years ago, people thought it was going to be the euro dollar, was going to be the, you know, the worldwide currency. Well, that obviously is not going to happen. Even over in that area, the European Union's been split now with Brexit, and they're going to use their own currency. And so it's not going to be the euro dollar. It's not going to be the universal dollar. What I believe it's going to be, I believe it's going to be cryptocurrency. You may have heard the term Bitcoin. All this is electronic money. It's not real money. It's electronic. And it's protected. That's why it's called cryptocurrency. It is a virtual money. It's digital. And it's got it's protected. I can't think of the word. Encrypted. Everything's encrypted. You have to have an encryption code to be able to access it. And so I believe that what's eventually going to happen in this world is we're all going to have to be relying upon cryptocurrency, digital money that's out there in the who knows where in the World Wide Web and computers systems in these encrypted codes. And what's going to happen is the government is going to have control over all cryptocurrency. And so if you are not compliant with the government, if they want to cut you off, all they got to do is encrypt your money where you can't access it. Your code won't work. You'll go in one day, put in your code, and it'll say no access, access denied. And because the government's going to lock you out. And I believe that's what's going to happen. You won't be able to buy or sell anything when that happens. Now, why? Why would that happen? Well, if you want to look in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, we'll find out why. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. It says here, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So, in that tribulation period, if you don't accept the Antichrist and take on the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. How would they do that? They cut off your cryptocurrency. They take your electronic means of accessing your money. You don't have money anymore. They cut you off. Where's your mark? Don't have one. Encrypted. Access denied. Can't buy or sell. I'm starving to death. I need money. I need milk. I need bread. Sorry. You can't access your account. It's been locked out. So, we see this could be a shadow of what's going to happen. Now go back to Genesis 47 and 15. And we keep seeing it. "And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." Well, the money failed because Pharaoh did not redistribute it. He didn't put it back out to the public. Nobody had any. And so your money, what you think your money, is worthless because he owns it all. Pharaoh has all the money. And so the money failed. And once again, where did the people go to look for help? One man had the source to help. That one man is Joseph. Pharaoh's placed him in charge of that. Now, I am not saying by any means that Joseph is a type of Antichrist. I'm not saying that at all. Joseph is a type of the real Christ. All Joseph is doing is being a faithful steward. He works for Pharaoh. God's placed him there. And so he is going to do what's the right thing for him to do in his position. And he don't keep any of the money. Notice Joseph didn't skim money off the top. He could have been a very wealthy man. People would have looked the other way. Hey, you know, let Joseph get his part first, and then we'll give the rest to Pharaoh. No, he takes all the silver and puts it into Pharaoh's house. He doesn't keep any of it. So Joseph is not gaining anything by any of this. He's not, I mean, this doesn't help him at all. And so it's not, we can't say Joseph is doing wrong. There's actually some people out there that want to claim Joseph was sinning by everything that he did to these people. And I don't find that at all in the Bible. I find Joseph following God's will throughout the Bible. And it's God's will at this point in time for this to happen. And we don't understand that. But let me tell you this. It's God's will the tribulation period happens. It's God's will that everybody goes through all that hellish stuff that's going to happen in that time period. And it's for his own people. So, God's hand's in it. But you can't deny the similarity here of what is prophesied to happen in the tribulation period of what's happening in that time period. The people are hungry. The money's failed. They come to one person that they know that can save them. Now, in the tribulation period, that one person is going to be the Antichrist. And so when they're starving to death, what are they going to do? They're going to come to him and they say, "We're starving to death. We need help. Take on the number of the beast. Where's your mark? Give it to me. Stamp it on my head. Put it on my hand. Do whatever you need to do. I got to eat." And look at verse 16. "And Joseph said, Give your cattle and I'll give you for your cattle if money fail." So like I said, they had cattle. They could eat steaks. But that's not going to save them. They need bread to survive. And Joseph says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Give me all your cattle, and I'll give you grain." So, now what's happening? Not only will the Egyptian government own all the money in the land, but they will now also own all the livestock. So, they have got a lock on what we have here in the United States, the USDA, the United States Department of Agriculture. Well, they've got the Egyptian Department of Agriculture. And so, what's that called? The EGA or something? Egyptian, whatever. But now Pharaoh owns everything. Not quite yet everything, but in a minute he's going to. Look at verse 17. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So, the people gladly handed over all their animals. Well, you know, it's a deal for me. I don't have to feed them animals anymore. Pharaoh now, he's got to be, it's his problem. But I've got food, I've got bread, and look at all the bread I've got. Well, it's enough bread for a year, enough grain to keep them in bread for a year, and that's all. So what they're doing is they're living off the government. They're expecting a government handout for what they traded for. So they give up their possessions for food. So you see where it's going. It's a total dependency on the government. It's like welfare. If somebody gets on welfare, they're going to stay on welfare. You're not going to see hardly anybody get off welfare. Once they get a taste of it, they can't go back. But it gets worse. Keep reading. Verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also has our herds of cattle. There's not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore, shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. So a year goes by, and they're hungry again. All the grain ran out, no more bread. What do? They go back to the one source where they know they can get help. Naturally, it's Joseph. Now, we don't read that they tried to do anything for themselves. Bible doesn't say the Egyptians struggled and tried and they replanted some of the grain they'd got and hoped that it would come up, or they come up with different means of, you know, growing grain, or they sojourned to a different place trying to find food and bread. It doesn't say any of that. From all indications, they didn't try to do anything themselves. They're just dependent now. They're dependents. And so they come back to Joseph, and they're willing to give up their freedom. Do you see that? They've gave up their money, they've gave up their animals, and now they're going to give up their own freedom and all their land. In other words, they're nothing but a government dependency. That's all they are. They're not even, I mean, they're just not independent people. And so it was the people who came up with this idea of selling themselves into slavery and trading their land for bread. Joseph wasn't the one that made the deal. Joseph didn't say, well, let's see, what do you have left? Well, there's you. We could use you as, you know, to make bricks for the pyramids and build roads with. Let's see, your land, we could probably use that. We could repurpose it for other means. He didn't do that. The people did that. They were willing. And what this is herd mentality. Herd mentality. That's the same thing we have going on today. Turn on the news and look at those riots that they had in all those cities. I've not heard about them here lately. But just last month, all those riots, that was herd mentality. Nobody thinking for themselves. They think they are. They think they're doing this because they're independent and all this. They've made up their mind and they're going to get justice and all that. There's not a one of them to tell you anything or why they're doing what they're doing. They're following the crowd. They're a herd. They're like animals. People living like dumb sheep. They believe everything they hear on TV and the corrupt fake news. They believe it all. How else could someone like Joe Biden actually become president? It's just not possible. People are brainwashed. If he really got all the votes they say he got, people have been brainwashed, and I don't believe he got those votes. But they're not thinking for themselves. They're allowing others to control their thinking. How could in the world could you think it was right to vote for somebody with his kind of policies and ideas? All right, let's keep going. Verse 20. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field. Because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. Well, this is a great deal for Pharaoh, isn't it? I mean, he's got everything. He owns all the money, all the cattle, all the houses, all the land. Just gained a whole lot of free labor. No citizen owns anything. Nobody. It's all owned by the Egyptian government. And let me tell you, I don't know. You know, I don't have a lot in this life. I don't. I've never had great wealth. I've never had the means to buy big fancy things or anything like that. Everything that I have worked for. I've never been given anything. Not anything of substance at all. I know people that's been given houses. They've been given land. They've been given very large inheritances. I have not got any of that. I have worked for every single thing I've ever had and worked hard and honest labor. This house that I own, I worked hard for this house. I would not be willing to give it to the government to buy bread. I would literally starve to death before I did that. And you think, well, if that ever happens, we'll see. Oh, we will see. I will starve to death before I give my home to the government in place of bread. I'll eat grass and dirt first, and if it kills me, then so be it. But listen, these people, they are, that's the difference between the Egyptians, the pagans, and Christians. Christians know that we have a place to go, even if it doesn't, if we are no longer on this earth. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe that with all my heart. If I was to die right now, in this very second, my eyes would immediately open up in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. But these pagans, these Gentiles, the unsaved today, they have no guarantee of tomorrow. They are literally scared to death to die. Now, I don't want to die. I don't have a death wish. But if I do die, I have peace with it. I know where I'm going. There's not a doubt in my mind. I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord. And so whatever the government was to do to me or whatever was to come in the future, it doesn't matter because I have a home. I have another place, and it's a lot better than this one. I love my little house here, this little 1,200 square foot house, but I've got a bigger one up in heaven where my citizenship lies. Yeah, I'm a citizen of the U.S., United States of America. I've got a passport, which is expired, but I've got permanent citizenship in heaven, and I can't wait. All right, look at verse 21. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Now, this is where it really gets interesting. They say the best way to control people is to get them all together in one place. It's like herding animals. I watch those old cowboy shows, those movies, and old TV shows about westerns, Rawhide and all those things. If you ever watch those westerns, you'll see these cattlemen and guys that drive the cattle, the drivers and the drovers, they will herd all the animals up into one place. They'll find maybe a place out in the desert there, that there's a place they can corral them in. And they all in there. It's because they can control them. If they're spread out all over the place, they can't control them. They'll run all over the place. And so they keep them all together. Well, that's how, if you want to control people, that's what you will do. You will put them all in one place where it's easy to control. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is a concerted effort by the United States government to herd everyone into centralized locations. They don't like what's called urban sprawl. They claim urban sprawl is destroying the country. And overpopulation, of course. But they don't want people like us that live out here in the country, surrounded with mountains and woods. They don't want that. They want us to live out in the, I don't know if they're even called suburbs, but it's more the city. They want us to live in a central location, maybe live in public housing, or live in condominiums or apartment buildings or whatever. They want us all centralized in one location. Why do you think when they bring new things in like technology, maybe new cable lines or like this new 5G network that's out there, and why do you think they only put that in the major cities and stuff? They're not going to put it out here in the country. We don't get 5G out here in the sticks, but you go out into the city and you can get 5G. Well, there's a reason for that. They want everybody where they can keep their eye on them, where they can control them. If they can do it in groups of places, And you know, the United States government does this not only in the United States. Do you know they control third world countries? Go to Google next time you have a chance and type in the Kissinger Report. You'll be amazed at what's going on. Our government actually controls third world countries' populations. And you read some of that stuff that they're doing, you'll be shocked. But listen, it's not just third world countries they want to control. They want to control you and they want to control me. Listen, if you think this past election wasn't stolen, you've lost your mind. It was stolen. Those in charge of the government did not want our current president, Donald Trump, to be president again. They didn't want him to be president. So they made sure it didn't happen. And they're doing everything in their power to do that. They don't even care if we know that they're cheating. They don't care. They'll just deny it or make up some excuse or whatever, or tell us that we're crazy. Listen, if you deny something long enough, people will eventually start believing it. If you read something enough, eventually you'll start thinking it's true. Why do you think if you go on Facebook and post something about the election being stolen, they put up a little fact check thing? They put up a little thing to educate you on the real way that elections work and how it was legitimate. It's all a concerted effort by the government and by other agencies to keep you where they want you and to run this country the way they want. All right, I'm digressing. Look at verse 22. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Now, we see a different class of people who are not in the controlled group. They've not been moved over into the areas where all the commoners are. This is an elite class of people. We see the word priest, we think of somebody that wears a white collar. You know, those Catholic priests you see on television stuff. Or you may think of a priest like Melchizedek or even Aaron. That's not what Egyptian priests are. It's a whole different ballgame. That word priest right here, it comes from a Hebrew word called Kohen, and not the Kohens from Hee-Haw. But this word means one who officiates, a chief ruler, or a principal officer. In other words, these are people in the high positions in Pharaoh's court. They are rulers. They are in a different class than the common citizens. And so they have they have privileges that most people don't have. Now, you take a look at the government that we have today in the United States of America, and you'll find that we also have a superior class of people. We have people that can't be touched by laws. They can break laws and get by with them. Nobody cares. I mean, how can Joe Biden extort money from the Ukrainian government and nobody care? Because he's in a different class. If I extorted money from the Ukrainian government, I'd be arrested. I'd be took to, what is it, Guantanamo? Am I saying that right? Gitmo. I'd be sent down there. But not Joe Biden. They'll just say, oh, he didn't do nothing. Even though they have it on tape, even though they have the person that he actually extorted from saying that he did it. No, he didn't. And so you have a different class of people. Look at Bill and Hillary Clinton. I can't say that name, Hillary Clinton. Look at them. They're as corrupt can be. They're in a different class of society, a different class. You go against them. What happens? If you go against the Clintons, what happens to you? You suddenly commit suicide. Everybody that's ever went against the Clintons have committed suicide. They've not committed suicide. They've been murdered. And listen, they took millions of dollars through their nonprofit organization and for the, what's it called, pay for play or play for pay, pay for play. You pay money to our organization, give us $3 million, and we'll put you in a high government position. That's what Hillary Clinton was doing when she worked in the government. And so she got by with it. All those things, all her emails that she scrubbed and all that and denied it. If I did that right now, I would be underneath the prison. I would never see the light of day again. But she can do it because she's in a different high class society. They're protected. And you can rest assured those that are going to work for the Antichrist, they're going to be in a different class. There'll be a protected class, a high society. They'll be taken care of where the average citizen will not be. They'll rely on the government, but these people will be working for the Antichrist. And so there's another type, if you will, of what's to come. All right, verse 23. We're going to have to get going. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day. That's sad, isn't it? I bought you. I'd hate to hear somebody come and say, I bought you today. I bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field of your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. All right. It's really just gets worse. So he's already told him, look, I bought you. We own you. Pharaoh owns you now. Joseph didn't own him. I know he says, I bought you. I bought you. But it's Pharaoh's bought him. He's just working for Pharaoh. But he's bought these people, and he's going to give them seed now so they can go out and plant seed in Pharaoh's fields that they used to own. And not only that, they're going to charge them for planting them. So 5% of what they grow, they've got to give to Pharaoh. It's a tax. So they're living off the government, off of Pharaoh's land, planting Pharaoh's seeds, and they're going to give 5% of that back to Pharaoh, and then they get to keep the rest of it for themselves. But think about this for a minute. Think about your paycheck. If you get a paycheck like I do, or that virtual paycheck, you're going to find that you're taxed three ways. You're taxed by Social Security. That's a 6.2% tax. Every paycheck, I get paid twice a month or every 2 weeks. So every 2 weeks, I give 6.2% of my earned money to Social Security. They say that I'll never see Social Security. I don't know, but it's possible. I give 1.45% of my money to Medicare. I may never see that again. So 7.65% of my earned income is taken from me. I don't have a choice. I can't say, no, I'm not giving to this. They'll arrest me or they'll fire me. So my check, the government takes out of my check 7.65% of my income forcibly. Well, that's nothing compared to what they do from the federal income tax. Do you know how much federal income tax is? 22% of your money. So 22% of my earned income, my paycheck, goes to the federal government for federal income taxes. Am I ever going to see that again? No, I'm not going to see that again. That's money they've taken from me. Oh, they claim they're doing all these wonderful things with it. That's how we have infrastructure. That's how we rebuild roads and cities and take care of the people and all that stuff. Yeah, they're stealing our money. And they're using it for things that I don't agree with. I don't agree with my money being taken from me to support Planned Parenthood. But the government does that. We don't have a choice. So if you add all that up, I give 29.65% of my paycheck to the federal government. That's almost 30% of everything I earn goes to the government. I don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. You don't pay your taxes, the IRS will come after you. They'll confiscate everything you have. And so, everyone keeps talking about being afraid the United States is going to turn into a socialist society. We already are. What do you think Social Security means? It's the security of the social people, social welfare, of people. And so we forcibly take your money and give it to these people. Now, I'm fine with older people that need help and living on Social Security. I'm fine with that. I mean, that's just the way it's set up. And we can take care of our elders. But why do we have to have a Social Security number when we're born? First thing you have to have, a Social Security number. So the government has you under their control. They control your money, everything you do. You go and apply for a job, you've got to get a Social Security number. Anything that you do in this life, you have to have that number or you're not eligible. So we already live in a partially social country. All right, verse 25. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Well, here perhaps is the worst part. They think what's happening to them is good. They think this is good. And, you know, if you look at it from a high level, it is good because this is how they're going to survive. God has orchestrated all this so that they can survive. He's told Joseph, "You do this to, you know, make sure the people survive." But they're in essence saying, "You took our money, you took our cattle, you took our homes, you took our land, and you put me into slavery. You saved me." That just don't sound like saving to me. I'm sorry. In other words, they don't think it could be any better. Verse 26, "And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's." And so, like I said, there's some people that think that Joseph was wrong for instituting all of these, this new economy in Egypt, that it was sinful. But I don't see it that way at all. As I said before, God's directing all this. It's His will that this happened. It doesn't mean that we should mimic this same thing. This is not a blueprint for our society. We shouldn't do it because they did it in there, because that's a different culture. Everything's different. But that's the way it had to be in that day. Verse 27, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly." And so it seems Joseph and his family did pretty well during all this famine and all the crisis here. They don't seem to really be affected very much by the new Egyptian economy. They prospered despite there not being any money, the money failing and all that, and being in a foreign land. And you'll find a lot of times that foreigners into a different land seem to prosper even better than people that live there. You see, Jacob and his family were independent thinkers. They were also godly people. So whatever anybody did to them, you know, they knew that they had the Lord on their side. But they were independent thinkers. They were workers. They wasn't saying, "You know, Pharaoh, we changed our mind. We don't want to raise cattle in Goshen. We'll just let you have all our cattle and land, and we'll just come and work for you, you know, because that way it's easier and we can just eat bread that way." They didn't do that. They continued working, raising cattle, and they prospered. But one thing I want you to notice there in that verse, though, it says in verse 27, they multiplied exceedingly. Multiplied exceedingly. Now, remember last time we read this in Genesis 46, verses 2 and 3. "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." And so we see right here that God fulfilled his promise of making Jacob or Israel a great nation. They multiplied exceedingly during that time period in Egypt. Now remember, 17 years is how long Jacob lived. He was supposed to be sojourning, but he actually died there. And so 17 years, within that 17-year period, he got to see new grandkids being born and family increase. Boy, their Thanksgivings probably got out of control. There was probably so many of them. But God kept his promise, and he always will. All right, verse 28. "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years." Now, as far as we know, Jacob never returned to Canaan during his lifetime. The Bible doesn't mention it. Perhaps he could have. Maybe God just didn't tell us about it. But at his age, he probably never left the ranch. He probably stayed there on the farm in Goshen and, you know, probably played with the grandkids while the boys did all the cattle work and everything. Never went back to Canaan as far as we know. And was there for 17 years. He died at 147. Now, he's going to die here in the last verse, but notice that the age of his death is 147. His father was 180, I believe. Isaac was 180 when he died. Abraham was 175 when he died. Joseph is going to be, 110 when he dies. And so we keep seeing the age of men being shorter as they go down. Now, before the flood, men lived to be 900 and something years old. And Methuselah was the oldest one. I remember he was 900 and something years old. The very oldest. But it changed. Men, their age, their lifetime started getting shorter. Some lived a little longer. Some, didn't. Some died sooner. But we see a difference in things. Today, the average age of man to die, I believe, is 70, 75, I believe, is the age they say is average. But it's getting higher and higher. I mean, I'm seeing people living in their 90s all the time. My father-in-law, he's 94. And, people are living a long time nowadays. We've got modern medicine and means to, keep our bodies going. Blood pressure don't kill people much anymore because we've got pills to take. Cholesterol, same thing. Diabetes, they've got treatments and things. So men are living longer today because of these modern means. But anyway, look at verse 29, and we'll go through to verse 31 when we finish. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Okay, so he's not quite dead yet. He's bowed his head here, but we'll read more about that next time. But one thing I do want you to understand, this vow that he's asking Joseph to swear to, and he tells him to put his hand on his thigh. This thigh represents his power, and that's how they made oaths in that day. If you were sincere about something, you would put your hand upon his thigh. I believe it was maybe a right thigh. And they would. That's how they would show that they were sincere, would not break their vow. And Jacob does not want to be buried in a foreign land. He wants to be buried where God told him that he was going to be given, was the land of Canaan, back in Machpelah, the cave that Abraham bought to bury Sarah in, and then all the other that were buried there. He says, you take me back there and bury me there with my fathers, because he was expecting a day when the Lord would reign on this earth and he would be resurrected. And there was no way he's going to be resurrected in the land of Egypt. He'd be resurrected in the land of Canaan, where he's promised. Him and his father and his and all of his grandfather. And so he was looking for a time when the Lord would reign on earth. That's what the Jews have always looked for. They've not looked for a rapture like we do, and a place up in heaven like we do. They look for a time when the Lord's going to rule and reign here on this earth, and they will reign with him. And Jacob's no different. That was their thoughts of what things would be like. And so he wants to be buried in the correct place, the place where the Lord chose, and not Egypt. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message today. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, thank you for revealing these things to us. And Lord, we just pray that you continue helping us. Lord, we pray for those that's been watching and listening online. Pray that you bless them. Lord, thank you for those who are here. And God, we pray that we're always in your will in everything that we do. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Are all hearts and minds clear this morning? In fear of the Lord, we're separated.